The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So, from time to time, we do little interviews on stage, and we're going to do one such interview this morning. And so, Louisa McCarter-Dossie, would you come on down, please? Today, we are we're continuing our walk through our statement of faith. And today we'll be dealing with Article 13, which is on stewardship. And so sometimes I think it's good that you hear things not just from me, but you hear it from other people as well. And so I asked a number of people if they'd be willing to stand up and stage and talk to the whole church about stewardship. And so, first of all, a lot of people just get scared about talking in front of everybody to start with, but then you add it's going to be about stewardship, and people, not huge fans of talking about that publicly. But Louisa was very kind to say yes, and so I'm so grateful that Louisa is here. How are you doing today, Louisa? Are you nervous? Hold the mic up so people can hear you. You're going to say very important things. I want the people to hear everything that you have to say this morning.
I'm good.
You're doing good. Mm-hmm. Well done. So, again, today we're talking about stewardship, and so I wonder, Louisa, for you and for your family, has stewardship always been something important for you, or was there a transition, if you will, sometime earlier in your life when you realized, maybe I haven't been taking this as seriously as I should be taking?
Stewardship has been important to us, and for me, I think it is a way of, it's God's command, following God's command, that's number one.
Okay.
And then helping with, in supporting God's work mm-hmm. and others. And also, that's how I express my appreciation for the goodness of God
okay.
in my life. And also, the rewards are amazingly divine, and I can't pass that.
Okay. So been married now almost 30 years. I know prior to being married, I was always very, in my adult life, I was always very keen on being faithful in my stewardship. I know in my early 20s, so long before I met my wife, I went through a phase, do you tithe on your gross, do you tithe on your net, and this kind of thing. And then the question is, well, is the tithe really the principle for New Testament giving? We're not gonna break down all of those weeds right now, Louisa and I, for you. But I know for me, there was a time in my early adulthood when it became more important or more of a conviction, if you will, for me that this is something that I ought to be doing. And so just a quick word to those who maybe aren't quite young adult yet, or maybe you are a young adult and you're thinking, I don't make a whole lot of money, and so really should I bother, giving a lot? Maybe you work as a babysitter or you work, part-time at a convenience store or whatever, and you think, I don't make a whole lot of money. I would just encourage you personally, be faithful in what you have. It makes it a lot easier to be faithful. So when your check, what you're getting paid has another zero on the end of it, it makes it easier to be faithful then than it did when you were a teenager and you're getting paid $100 a week. And so, I didn't even get $100 a week when I was a teenager, but that's more how old I am rather than because you just didn't pay that much back then. But be faithful in what you have right now. So did you have a sense, or so you were raised in Ghana, mm-hmm. and so was this something that they taught in the church there? Was it, the importance of faithful stewardship in Ghana?
So one of the things that surprised me when I came here, so some of the churches that I've been, is not children not collecting money during Sunday school for kids. Because in Ghana, when you go to church on Sundays, you take money. So our parents gave us money to go to church. So we always put money in the offering plate. It happens. You go to church, you take money to church. But then when I became a Christian, I got the understanding of tithe. So then when I make money, I remember even when I was doing national service, when you finish high school, they send us to far villages, and then we live there, we work there, and they'll give us some money. It's not much money, but I'll always take my money, set it aside, so that when I come to town, come home, I'll take my money to church. And I've been doing that since. But as I grew in Christ, some of these things, apart from it being a command, certain things became relevant to me. I got more understanding. So then we talk about tithing. So you give whether tithe or offering, whatever you want to call it. So you bring the money to church. And then I think about what does that mean? So the money that comes from us is what is used to do God's work. I don't want to come and sit under the feet of a pastor who doesn't have food to eat, and therefore when he comes, he's not prepared to teach the word. So then my goal, I have a responsibility of making sure that, because that's what we do. We bring it in, and that's what it's used to pay for our pastor's salary. When people are in need in the church, that's what it's used to. The chairs that we sit on, it costs money. The lights, all cost money. So when we give, that's what it does. So it helps further the work of God. And then even though I don't know much about church history, I know that Christianity or the gospel didn't stem from Africa, where I come from. It stemmed from somewhere, either Europe, North Africa, somewhere. But I know that missionaries, people went there. Somebody went there. Somebody paid for somebody to get there. And that's how I got to know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then it behoves on me, as God blesses me, that I even if I'm not able to travel to Europe, but it gives me the opportunity that my money can go there so that somebody else will come and know Jesus Christ. So that makes very important to me. And then when it comes to, we talk about Christianity and things, people talk about abortion, and abortion is no good, and this is bad, and that. But when you are in certain situations, certain decisions, sometimes you even don't think about whether it's right or wrong. You find yourself there, and you make a decision. So then when these bottles come here, and we're supposed to put money in there to support the Catherine Foundation, it's important to me, because it's going to help somebody, not abort a baby. So I have to be part of it. Or even when it comes to I have to give like a shout out to the ladies for what we did was done for that lady from Church and Catherine's Foundation. There was this whole baby shower done mm-hmm. for it. That's a blessing. That's a child.
Yeah, so for those of you who don't know, some of the ladies got together, and there was a woman in need from the Catherine Foundation. I believe Liz Grenier helped organize that. And so the ladies got together, threw a baby shower for her, and helped this young lady so that she would be able to keep that child. And so,
it comes to even the Christmas boxes that come here. I'm from Africa. We used to
those
make...
Those are coming next month, by the way.
Yeah, so I make, when it comes to our house, I don't care who, what you have, you are paying. I ask you, how many boxes are you making? Stephanie, how many boxes are you making? And the reason is that I grew up in Africa. We didn't have everything made where you go. You have to make your own toys and things like that. And I remember one time, I was very young. My dad's workplace, they had this party thing. So he took us. Of course, my mom dressed us, how we went. And there was this dancing competition. So we had dancing, and I ended up win that dance. Not that I can dance now, but I won that dancing competition.
You can demonstrate that after church.
And I remember that I was given this keychain that had a doll on it, like a real doll. Mm-hmm. And that made me, I was elated. I've never had that kind of experience before. And it blessed my heart, and it blessed like my son. We're all excited about it. So when those boxes come, I know the difference that it will make in a child. So it's important to me. So I'm going to drag everybody in my home. We're going to bring those boxes here. Because that's what I'm talking about. And aside, it's what I'm talking about, There are blessings. I'm telling you, the blessings of giving, I cannot explain. It is amazing. And what God does, and it's just amazing. So it's this kind of cyclical thing. So he gives you a duty. You obey. And then he gives you more to give more. So then it goes round. And then you hear people testifying of the things that God has done for them. And then it encourages you. And then he blesses you with things that you don't even deserve. Brother John talked about the nights. They have been one of the blessings to me.
Amen.
They are parents to me. I have gone through so many things, and I will sit in my car and I run to Mr. Knight's house, and the encouragement that you get. And sometimes he gives me money too. So the blessing comes, and it comes, and it comes, and then you wonder. So giving is rewarding. And all that I can say about God's blessing is that I can't explain it. But it doesn't just meet the things that money can buy. But he meets the needs. I mean, at the point where the things that money cannot buy, he shows up in weird ways that I cannot even explain. But I'll just encourage you, try it and you'll see.
Amen. 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 Yes, absolutely. So I was going to ask you one more question, but I think you've already answered that. I was going
to
say
I think I have some more to say.
Oh, she's got more to say. So the question that I was going to say is: suppose you have a church member who, absolutely, you can have the water. You just have the whole bottle. It's all yours. So while she's opening the bottle, here's the question. So suppose a church member comes up to you after service and they say, you know, Louise, I hear you're very passionate about this, but I'm struggling. I don't know. What advice would you give to a struggling church member about the importance of giving?
Okay. Giving. So it's a command. So it's non-negotiable, period. God wants us to do it, we do it. So that's number one. And I've had different reasons that people give. They have for not giving. Some is because is God asking me to pay for what he's doing for me? God doesn't ask us to pay for what he's done for us. Salvation is full and free. That's what the
Amen.
Bible says. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercies, he saved us. So in my country, they will say, Eadum Arakwa. It means that it's grace and grace alone. So we can't pay for it. So that's number one. So if that's your issue, that's a no-brainer. And then it comes to the point of how are they using the money? Maybe they're not going to use the money properly. At BHBC, we all see the accounts. It's right here. We see what it's used for. We see what is done. If you have questions, you get an opportunity to ask. Go to Africa, and then you have a different story where pastors decide what money. But here, we have a say in what the money is being used for. So that's also not something that we need to worry about. But then it comes to the point of what we have. When it comes to giving, it doesn't matter whether you have little, you have enough, or you have plenty. It's a challenge. Parting with money is not an easy thing. But one thing I know, it tests our faith. Faith without works is dead. You cannot say that you trust God and cannot rely on him to take care of you. And I like the way God does it, because when he brings us into this world, we come with nothing. No clothes on. We just come with nothing. And yet all of us sitting here, we have somewhere to lay our head. We have clothes. We have everything. He's providing for us. He's true and his faith is faithful. And I'm telling you, if you have little, still give. Sometimes you will say, I can barely make ends meet. I'm telling you, when you give to the work of God, you will lack nothing. He's going to provide for you. If you look in the, there are so many examples, but if I'm going to use the widow in 1 Kings 17, I believe, the widow in Zarephath, I think,
mm-hmm.
When Elijah prayed and there was famine and Then God led Elijah. Elijah didn't have any, the ravens fed him. He didn't have any more left to eat. So then God asked him to go to this widow. He went to the, of all the people, God sent him to a widow. And then he got to the widow, and then the widow's like, they said, like, oh, God has sent him to you. You have to feed me. The widow said, you know what? I only have a little flour and some oil left. That I'm going to make the last meal for myself and my son. And after we finish eating it, we're just going to die. Elijah said, you make mine first and give it to me when I finish eating, and you can make for you and your son. The lady obeyed, made for Elijah. Elijah got his food. But the Bible says that that flour and oil never finished. They ate it over and over and over and over. That's what God said. He's going to fill your cribs. Like he said, it will come abundantly. The word of God is true. It is yes and amen. If you have enough, or you think that you have enough, it's like, oh, I don't, I'm in debt, I'm this, I don't, whatever it is. Faith works when you obey what God wants you to do. Look at Abraham. God makes a promise to him, gives him a son, and then he tells him, I want you to sacrifice this son of yours. He obeyed and he went. But when he got there, when he was about to do the sacrifice, guess what? There was a lamb there for a sacrifice. That's what God does. If I want to talk to you about mine, I came from far, far away. If I get a straight flight to Ghana, that's about 11 hours. My parents are not here. My siblings are not here. But God has been with me. I'm telling you, this last year and this year, the challenges that I've gone through, home, work, but God has been faithful. I don't know how I can express it. Even in the midst of crisis, he's going to give you sleep. You go to bed and you will sleep and you will snore. I'm telling you, whatever it is, he brings you blessings that are weird. It comes from places that you don't even expect. So I'm challenging and encouraging you today. Start from somewhere. Start from somewhere. And start giving, and you will see what God is going to do. And for the young ones that are coming up, the young people, if you talk to any of my children, they'll tell you, have you paid your tithe? Have you paid your tithe? They get tired of it. Even if it's a gift, give some to God, and your blessing is going to come. It helps others. It helps the work of God. It helps you even more so. So God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Louisa. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. We thank you for that you are faithful, and you've asked us to be faithful, and so help us to be faithful in that. Thank you for Louisa's passion on this subject, and pray that you would bless her, and Lord, the words that she shared, that they would strike home as they need to here and those who are listening today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take it. It's yours. It's yours. No problem. So all of my interviews on stage, and just in case you didn't know, they're all completely unscripted. And here you go, sweetheart. Can you put this back, please? Thank you. And so, but I appreciate Louisa and her willingness to come up here and talk about that. And so, not an easy topic to talk about, but something she's clearly passionate about. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do. Open with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, just a couple of quick announcements. Some of you have asked about my parents, because that's where I was last weekend visiting my parents. I wasn't down there for any, because they were in ill health or any reason. My dad is 81. My mom is 80. That's why I was down there. So I live 8 hours away from them, and so I just want to take some time to see them every now and then. And I love my parents very much, and so just went down to visit and did a lot of yard work for them, things that they can't do themselves. And so I was down there working in the yard, went to church with them on Sunday. But this is home, and I'm grateful to be here today. Second thing I want to say before we get into the message is we're going to try something new this year. So in years past, for those of you who've been here a while, you know we've done Awesome Autumn on the front lawn, and we haven't been doing that for a number of years. We're going to try to do a trunk or treat this year. It's in your bulletin. So it's not Awesome Autumn, but we're looking for maybe 10 to 12 people where the church is going to buy all the candy. You don't need to think, man, I got to buy all the candy. We've got it budgeted. And so speaking of line items, we have it budgeted for this. And so, but what we need from you is we need 10 to 12 people to say, I'll come up there and I'll decorate my car. We want to decorate them in like a biblical theme. So I've seen cars where they're decorated like Jonah's whale, where the trunk is open and it's got teeth on it and different. Your creativity is the end here. And so whatever you would like to do, if you're interested in doing that, please let me know so that we can start it, because that's 2 weeks from tomorrow is when that is. And so I meant to announce this last week, I wasn't here, but I meant to let Drew announce it, and I just forgot about it. And so so we're under a little time crunch here, but if you're willing to say, hey, I'll do that, 6 to 8 p.m. on that night on the front lawn, let me know if you're interested. All right. All that said, I hope you're in Matthew chapter 6 right now. We are continuing our What We Believe series. We are in Article 13 from our Statement of Faith, which is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. There are extra copies of it on our resource table. Some of you might even wonder, what is a statement of faith? What's all that about? Here's a simple answer of what a statement of faith is. It's a church's attempt or denomination's attempt to systematically lay out what the denomination or what the church says that they believe about various doctrines. A statement of faith is not comprehensive. It doesn't cover every doctrine that's in the Bible, but it does provide for us guardrails as a church so that the church can protect its unity in Christ. And so what we're saying with our statement of faith is we're saying these are the things that we believe. These are the things that we teach here. We don't teach anything contrary to this statement of faith, and so we believe that our statement of faith is a faithful summary of what the Bible itself teaches. And so some people say, well, isn't it enough just to say we have a Bible? It's a great question, but we need a statement of faith, because there are cult groups out there who claim that they're only reading the Bible, and they come up with some really out of left field type of doctrines. And so our statement of faith helps us say, no, this is what we believe the Bible is faithfully teaching us. And so, again, you can find extra copies back there. Here is Article 13 from our statement of faith. It says this: God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions. And we should recognize all these are entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionally, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. The end. And so I've titled this morning's message, It All Belongs to God, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 19 through 20. But before I get there, I want to share an illustration with you. I shared this illustration a long time when I first got here back in 2012, and so some of you may remember that, but more than likely you probably don't remember it. If you've read Donald Whitney's little book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, I took this illustration from his book, so this is not original, but he writes about an imaginary 7-year-old boy named Joshua. And Joshua is taking guitar lessons, and dutifully, he sits in his chair each afternoon and he plucks out on his guitar the notes to Home on the Range while he's looking out of his window, watching all of his friends playing outside, and he laments that he can't join them. Because for Joshua, guitar practice right now is nothing but absolute drudgery. But one afternoon, during his guitar practicing session, an angel comes to visit Joshua. And the angel takes him to Carnegie Hall. And there on the stage, there is a guitar virtuoso playing, giving a concert. Normally, Joshua is not a big fan of classical music, but this time he's absolutely mesmerized by this guitarist. The man's fingers move swiftly and nimbly across the guitar strings. Joshua's fingers, on the other hand, move slowly and clumsily across his guitar strings. The man's notes are crisp and sharp. Joshua's notes are muted and deadened. But Joshua is absolutely enchanted. He's never imagined that guitar playing could sound like this. He's hanging on every note from this guitar virtuoso. And then just as quickly as he found himself there in Carnegie Hall, he finds himself back in his home, looking out the window with his guitar in his hand, and the angel standing there in front of me. And the angel says to him, "What'd you think, Joshua?" And the only thing the 7-year-old boy can say is, "Wow." He's mind blown. And then the angel tells Joshua that the man he saw playing so beautifully was actually himself some years from now. Now let me ask this question. Do you suppose that Joshua's attitude toward guitar practice will change? I think almost certainly, yes, it will change, and for the better. Guitar practice is no longer going to be drudgery for him, because it's still going to be difficult, but there's going to be delight. And what's made the change? Why is Joshua going to feel differently about his guitar playing now? Because he's been given a glimpse into the future. He's seen what will become of his guitar playing, the clumsy guitar playing that he has now. He knows that this isn't the end. He sees what's going to happen. Beloved, today we're going to be looking at one particular spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of stewardship. And for the average Christian, I know spiritual disciplines are about as exciting as a root canal. But the reason we don't get excited about spiritual disciplines is because we haven't looked into the future. We haven't looked to where these disciplines take us. Beloved, God uses spiritual disciplines to mold us and to shape us into the image of His glorious Son. And He uses the discipline of faithful stewardship to conform us as well into the image of Jesus. So as we consider this spiritual discipline this morning, I want us to imagine and to remember that God is using that discipline, among others, but He's using discipline to make us more like Jesus. Okay? So look with me now in Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so we thank you, Lord Jesus, today for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that you would guard my words and use them. Help me to say only that which is beneficial for the body of Christ. Lord, help me to speak in ways that are both encouraging as well as exhorting. And so as your word commands us to do things, Father, help us then to follow those commands. And so what we are not, Father, make us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, Father, give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my thesis statement for today is this: we are called to invest in eternal treasures. We are called to invest in eternal treasures. I have 3 points that I'm going to make this morning. First one is going to be, what do we treasure? And then second point is going to be a cautionary word about investing in earthly treasure. And then finally, a call to invest in heavenly treasure. Okay, what do we treasure? A cautionary word about investing in earthly treasure. And then a call to invest in heavenly treasure. Point number one, what do we treasure? Paul Tripp, who who is a pastor, an author, a theologian, writes that human beings are by nature treasure hunters. We don't live by instinct as animals do. We, unlike animals, we value things. And the things that we value aren't always material things. We have hopes and dreams, for example. We have things that we treasure. And we make hundreds, even thousands of decisions every day based on those things that we treasure. In our passage today, the noun treasure is used three times. It's clear, we can all see that there in the English text. But what's perhaps not as clear for us from the English text is that the verbal form of the Greek word for treasure is used two more times. It's the verb that in the ESV that I read from is translated as lay up. Do not lay up for yourselves. In other translations, the phrase is store up. Do not store up for yourselves. And so if we were to go for a very literal reading from the Greek, we might say the text this way. Do not treasure the treasures of this earth. Rather, treasure heavenly treasures. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I've read it that way, in that literal way to you, because I want us to get a feel for how many times Jesus is using the word treasure with his audience. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is one of his most famous sermons. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And so why are there so many repetitions of the word treasure here? In three short verses, why repeat the word five times? Because, beloved, we are treasure hunters. That's what we do. We all do it. We all value treasure. And Jesus knows that we're treasure hunters. And so he's calling attention to the fact that we're treasure hunters, and that's why he uses that verb and that noun so many times. Now, for most of us, our treasure isn't something that's buried by pirates on some faraway island. For most of us, our treasures aren't hidden. We might hide them from other people, but they're not hidden from us. Most of us have a really good handle on where our treasures are, and they're rarely buried. So what are some examples of treasures? Now remember, a treasure, it can be a material thing, but it doesn't always have to be a material thing. So perhaps, for example, we might treasure recognition or respect. And when we walk into the room, we want people to know who we are. We want people to respect our role in the community or in our workplace. Or perhaps our treasures are material things. Maybe it's a big house, a fancy car, a large bank account. We find a certain sense of security or pride in knowing how much material wealth that we've accumulated. Or it could be that we treasure control, or truth, or family, or security. Perhaps we see the gospel as a treasure, or we treasure seeing lost people come to faith in Christ. Maybe we treasure even God's church and its witness in the world. We might treasure being right, and we'll do anything to win an argument. Or we might treasure accomplishment, and we're just always looking for something else that we can put on our resume. Here's my point, beloved. There are no shortages of treasures that we seek because we're all treasure hunters. Our hearts are made to seek after treasure. And sometimes those treasures are good things, and other times they are decidedly bad things. 500 years ago, John Calvin wrote that the human heart is an idol factory, that our hearts are steadily churning out idols one after the other. So you see, Calvin was on to the fact that we're treasure hunters and that we'll sometimes look in the wrong places for those treasures. But those treasures that we seek, they may not always be bad things in themselves. So, for example, we might treasure family. That's not a bad thing to treasure family. Family is a good thing. Family is a God thing. Family is God's idea. He created the family. But at the same time, beloved, understand this. It is possible to treasure the family in such a way that it does become a bad thing. We can treasure family to the degree that pleasing the family is more important than pleasing God. And then family has become a bad thing. And so understand from this passage, it's not a matter of whether we have treasures in our heart. Rest assured, we do have treasures in our heart. All of us do. We carry our treasures around with us, whether we're aware of it or not. And so I'm not arguing, nor is Jesus arguing in this passage, that we ought not to have treasures in our heart. Of course we're going to have treasures. It goes without saying. What he's telling us and what I'm trying to say as well this morning is that we need to be mindful about what our treasures are. He's telling us to do an inventory, if you will, of our life. What are the things that are most important to us? What are some of the things in our lives that if they were gone tomorrow, they would cause us significant discomfort, significant pain? Beloved, those are our treasures. Again, it's not wrong to have treasures, but we need to be mindful of what those treasures are. Beloved, I can't answer that question for you, but what are your treasures? What are your treasures? That's point number one. Point number two, a cautionary word about investing in earthly treasures. A cautionary word about investing in earthly treasures. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." The verb "lay up" there in the Greek is written in the present tense, and it's written as an imperative, that is a command. It's also in the negative, so do not lay up. And so this command could actually be read as, you know, stop laying up for yourself treasures on earth. In other words, Jesus here is commanding us to stop doing things that the human heart naturally wants to do. Notice he's not telling us to stop laying up treasures or any type of treasure. He's specifically mentioning the treasures of this world. He's commanding us to stop being enamored, if you will, with the shiny things of this world. There are some people, for example, and maybe this describes you, you just have to have the latest technology whenever it comes out. Now, you had an iPhone 13, but you know, it was working just fine, but the iPhone 14 is out now, and so time to trade it in. Can't imagine going without the latest technology. Now, is there anything wrong with having nice stuff? If you have an iPhone 14, are you somehow in sin? No, not at all. Well, possibly. It could be sin because you want nice stuff so bad. You see, it's not necessarily wrong to have nice stuff. It's okay to have nice stuff. It's just not okay when the nice stuff has you. All right? And so some people find their earthly treasure in having nice material things. Others find their earthly treasure actually in not spending their money, hoarding their money. Perhaps you've heard the story of Hedda Green. Hedda Green, she died just a little over 100 years ago, but she was known as the Witch of Wall Street. There's an epitaph that you would like on your grave tombstone, right? She died in 1916. Her fortune in today's dollars would have been somewhere between $2.5 and $5 billion. Billion. She was the richest woman in the world at the time. Yet she was so cheap that she wouldn't turn the heat on in her house. She wouldn't use hot water because that cost money to heat up the water. She literally would wear the same dress until it wore out. And then she would tell, she at least hired somebody to do her laundry, but she would tell the person who was doing the laundry, only wash the dirtiest part of the dress, the hem. You know, it's going to, only wash that part because you're going to save money on soap. And so this gives you a little idea of how, what she treasured, right? How much does a person need? It's not always an easy question to answer. And I don't think we can come up with a biblical answer and say, you know, at this point, at X number of dollars, now that's enough. But the Christian knows in his or her heart that there is such a limit. You know, as Forrest Gump said, you know, there's only so much fortune a man needs, and the rest of it he's given away, right? But to whom much is given, much is required. That's not a line from Spider-Man, for those of you wondering. That's from the Bible. If the Lord has blessed you with material wealth, praise God for that. That's awesome. That's fantastic. The Bible is full of rich people. But are you ready for this? All of your riches, all of the wealth you have, it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't. You're only a steward of it. It all belongs to God. Not 10% of it belongs to God. 100% of it belongs to God. Every last penny. And so we're called to be stewards of the resources that God has given us. Unless anybody thinks that I'm only talking to people that have, you know, very high net worths, you know, 7, 8, 9 figures or whatever people might have, I'm not talking only to those people. Did you know that Americans are among the richest people on the planet, and we are among the richest people in the history of humanity? In the history of humanity. Even those among us who are the relatively poorest among us are, by worldwide standards, incredibly rich. Incredibly rich. Now, I do realize that living in America is, you know, the cost of living here is higher than it is in other parts of the world. I've traveled to places like India where you literally can subside on just a few dollars a day. I understand you can't do that here in the United States, but we are nevertheless objectively a very, very wealthy people. You know, we're so wealthy, in fact, that we have these things called first world problems, right? We'll say things like, I just can't decide what to wear, because your closet has so many clothes in it that you have option paralysis. Or I can't decide what to eat because your kitchen cupboards are just pouring over with food. Beloved, we're materially wealthy people. We have great earthen treasures. But what's wrong with having earthen treasures? What's wrong with that? Jesus tells us, according to him, there are two things wrong with our earthly treasures. First, he says, moth and rust destroy our earthly treasures. So by their very nature, earthly treasures are temporary. You get a brand new car. How long does it stay brand new? You know, is it a new car and to the point where I can't, you know, you can't smell the new car smell anymore? Or is it a new car until you get the first scratch in it in a parking lot, and so you park your car sideways across 4 or 5 parking spaces in the grocery store parking lot because you want to make sure your car stays new as long as possible? Here's another secret, by the way. Your brand new car, even if it's just new to you, sooner or later it's going to get a ding in it. It's going to happen. Don't come off the hinges when that happens. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you go ahead and take a ball peen hammer and get ahead of the game and ding up your car. That's foolishness. But don't treasure your car or your things so much that your life revolves around that material possession. You know, it's a car, right? Take care of your car. I mean, be a good steward of the money you paid for that vehicle, but also recognize that one day that car, as much as you may love it or hate it right now, one day that car is going to be in a junkyard eaten up with rust. Moth and rust are going to destroy that car one day. It's an earthly treasure. It's not designed to last. Or consider the cryptocurrency craze. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I need to talk with somebody like Matt, maybe somebody who's a finance person. I don't understand cryptocurrency. I just, but you don't either. Okay, fair enough. But there have been fortunes won or lost in recent years in cryptocurrency. How much is a Bitcoin worth? And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you're all the better for it. But I checked it this morning. A Bitcoin, first of all, here's how much it's worth. It's worth what anybody else is saying, I'll give you that much for it. That's what anything's worth, is what somebody at that moment when you want to sell it, they'll say, I'll give you that for it. But they're trading on the market right now one Bitcoin for just south of $20,000 a piece. I don't understand. When I was in the ninth grade, I'll tell you a brief story. My civics teacher, Mr. Dickey, I still remember him very much. He was trying to teach the class the value of money. And he was explaining that money only has value to the extent that some authority is willing to vouch for its value. So the dollar bill, for example, is worth a dollar because it's backed up by the faith and trust of the U.S. government. And the government says it's worth a dollar. And so you can take it to the grocery store and somebody say, okay, it's a U.S. dollar, I'll give you a dollar's worth of goods for it. And so to illustrate his point, Mr. Dickey took out a sheet of notebook paper and he wrote on the notebook paper and he handed it to one lucky student in the class. He told him, go down to the school canteen, if you will, and pick out a piece of a candy bar and come on back. And so 5 minutes later, the student comes back in munching on a candy bar, and the rest of us like, oh, that's not fair. How did the student pay for it? With a sheet of notebook paper from Mr. Dickey. Mr. Dickey's word was good enough for the cashier at the school store to say he's good for it. It's worth a candy bar, and I'll give that. Here's my point. To the person who gets a charge out of knowing that they have X number of dollars saved in a savings account, money is not eternal. It does have value right now in the U.S. government, but one day, guess what? The United States government is going to cease to exist. I hope that doesn't happen anytime soon, but it's going to happen. I mean, the United States is not here forever. I'm grateful to be an American, but one of the days it's going to be gone, and guess what? Those dollar bills are going to be collector items then. They don't have value. That's the first problem with earthly treasures. They don't have eternal value. My mom used to say this. She said, this was a saying, she would say, the last shirt you wear doesn't have any pockets in it. And what she was trying to say is you're not taking it with you. Second problem with earthly treasure is that thieves break in and steal. Or to say it another way, what we have right now, we won't always have right now. So it's not just that our earthly treasures will rot away. It's not just that we can't take it with us. It's that what we do have right now, we won't always have, and that may be for any number of reasons. It could be that the possession of earthly treasure is going to lead to covetousness. And in our sin-soaked world, there's always going to be somebody who says, I'm not happy that he has it. I'm going to steal it from him, and I'm going to take it from him, and now I'm going to have it. And so wherever you find one person in possession of earthly treasure, you can count on the fact that there is going to be some other person who's willing to take that earthly treasure from them. But the thief illustration also points again to the temporariness of our earthly treasures. We're prone to take confidence in the certainty of our earthly treasures. Beloved, I want us to be mindful that our earthly treasures are temporary at best. Whatever your earthly treasure is, it's only temporary. Which is to say, we need to invest in things of eternal value. We can prudently invest in earthly treasure. We may, for example, invest in getting an education because our education is going to help us get a job. And yes, that's all fine and that's good. But understand, even in that situation, that's a temporary investment. It's not an eternal investment. So, to illustrate that point, nobody in glory, when I get to glory, and I'm one day closer to glory than I was yesterday, but when I get there, nobody in glory is going to call me Dr. Sandifer. Next to nobody calls me that now, mind you, but in glory, nobody's going to call me that because my PhD is going to be worth nothing in glory. All right? That's point number two. Point number three, a call to invest in heavenly treasures. A call to invest in heavenly treasures. So in contrast to the cautionary word about investing in earthly treasures, we have a clear call to invest in heavenly treasures. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so according to Jesus, the heavenly treasures do not carry with them the same downsides as investing in earthly treasures. Earthly treasures have an expiration date. Moth and rust destroy our earthly treasures. So my retirement savings account will do me no good in the life to come. Moth and rust will destroy. So we need to invest in heavenly treasures. But what are heavenly treasures? What does that look like? What are we called to invest in heavenly treasures? And so I want you to consider the following suggestions to be descriptive, not exhaustive. But let me start with an obvious example of a heavenly treasure. And I say this without shame, without apology, that we should invest in our home church. In as much as your home church is about proclaiming the gospel and about seeing Christ followers become mature in Christ, we should invest in our home church. Now, if your home church isn't doing those things, by the way, if your home church isn't kingdom-minded, then perhaps you should find another church. But in as much as our home church is kingdom-minded, we should invest in our home church. In fact, I would go so far as to say that your home church ought to be your primary heavenly investment. When we read the New Testament, it is without question that the church is God's chosen vehicle for gospel proclamation and for gospel growth. And so we should make our home church the focus of our eternal 401k, so to speak. Now, if a Christian is able, there's nothing in this world wrong with giving to other fine Christian charities. My wife and I give to other Christian charities in addition to PHBC, but PHBC is our primary investment, and unapologetically so. And why is that? Why is this our primary place? Because I work here? No. Because this is our home. This is our family. You are our family. And please, please, please hear me well on this. Please hear my heart. You are not my family or our family because Mary's parents are deceased and because mine live 8 hours from here. Those things are true, but that's not why you're our family. You're our family because we've covenanted together in Christian love with you. We belong to you and you belong to us, and we deeply, deeply love you. That's why this is our home. And so listen, no one would begrudge a man for financially supporting other families in need. But we would all call into question if he was doing so at the expense of his own family, right? So for example, let's say a man has enough money that he's giving $1,000 a month to help put food on the table of 4 other families. More power to him. God bless him for doing that. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if in the process of doing that, his own children, living in his own home, his own children are suffering from malnourishment, then we would all have to say to him, dude, you know, your priorities are out of order, right? You need to take care of your family first, your home first. And so our primary investment starts at home. And if you're a member of PHBC, that means you publicly said, this is my home. And so this place deserves your primary allegiance. But our financial resources represent only one way in which we can invest in heavenly treasure. We can also use our time to invest in heavenly treasure. Our statement of faith says this, and again I quote, Christians are, quote, therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions. Time, talents, and treasures. Financially speaking, we all have different amount of resources. But when it comes to time, we all have the same 24 hours in a day. And I know sometimes we have a large family or whatever, and so you have time that you have to deal with that, but we still all have 24 hours in a day. And so how are we going to use the time that God has given us to invest in heavenly treasure? Here's some ideas. Perhaps you can use your time to invest in other image bearers. Maybe you need to set up time in your schedule, an hour or two every week, in addition to what we're doing here, an hour or two every week to get together with another church member. Maybe read a book together. Sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as the book of Proverbs teaches us. Maybe you get together to pray with another church member and you encourage one another as you care deeply for one another. But you invest time in that eternal treasure that is your brother or sister in Christ. Or perhaps you invest some time in those who are image bearers, but they're not yet Christ followers. Maybe you have a coworker. You say, I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus at work. And that's fine. I don't have any problem with employers setting up some type of regulation like that. But you can invite that coworker and his family to your home for dinner. And your employer can't say a thing in the world to you about what you do in your own home. And you invite them over because you deeply care about your coworker and you want an opportunity to share the good news of Christ with them. Or maybe more broadly speaking, I know the Catherine Foundation was already mentioned here, but maybe you volunteer for a Christian charity like the Catherine Foundation and you give of your time there. Beloved, these are all examples of investing in heavenly treasure. We can't take our 401k with us to heaven, but if by God's grace we're able to share the gospel with a coworker and he or she gets saved, then that individual is going to spend eternity with us. It's the very definition of a heavenly treasure. And notice how Jesus closes this very brief section we're looking at. The nature of our investment tells us something about what's going on in our hearts, don't they? He says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Beloved, if we're all caught up in the things of the world, if the things of the world are what really make our hearts tick, then people can tell that about us, can't they? But if that's true, if the things of the world are what really get your heart going, then you're going to be in for a very stormy life. You're going to be tossed and turned by the world because the things of the world are temporary and transitory at best. But if we're caught up in, if our most sincere delight is in heavenly things, if our hearts are anchored to the rock who is Christ Jesus, if heavenly treasure is our deepest desire, then, beloved, I promise you, you'll be steadfast, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the treasures that you give us. We pray, Lord, that we would use those treasures to invest in heavenly treasure. We thank you for the time that you give us. And pray, Father, that we would set aside time to invest in one another, to invest in others, because our coworkers, our church family, our family members, we're all created for eternity. It's just a matter of where we're going to spend eternity. So help us to invest in one another so that we could invest in heavenly treasure. Lord, use spiritual disciplines like stewardship to mold us and shape us and to make us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray this in His name. Amen. I want to close with this word from Hebrews chapter 13. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.